Well, welcome. It's kind of a little funny secret. Just, you know, personally, you have to have little funny secrets. Every time I get right before I get up here, I'm like, no, you're not crazy. You are going to repeat yourself. So, welcome, Second Service. My name is Beth Corey, and I'm here with a whole group of people, a whole team who are helping hold and host this church while Jeff and the Tacklin family are on sabbatical. They will be back in August. Until then, we are just really enjoying whatever God brings to us as a community and keeping them in prayer. It's a gift to be able to pray for them for Jeff's renewal and experience there. So as a reflective moment here, I'd just like to offer this quote by Edward Farrell from his book, Gathering the Fragments. And so just take a moment to listen to what this author has to say. When we begin to follow Jesus, we allow him to live more consciously in our lives. In surprising and simple ways, he is always speaking to us. Jesus is at the heart of the world and at the heart of each other, each of us, especially at the fragile center where we are afraid of ourselves, of our life, of others, even of God. Fragile people are such a revelation of God. Did you hear that? Jesus is at the heart of the world and the heart of each of us. Fragile people are such a revelation of God. So as you reflect on that, I'd like you to hold this visual commentary before we read the scriptures. It's a piece of art, rather large one. You can see the dimensions of it with the biker standing next to it. This is called The Embrace. It's a sculpture that was installed in 2023 in Boston Commons. And it's a sculpture by Hank Willis Thomas and the Mass Design Group. And it is a memorial, a big heart hug, large. You can walk all around it. You can walk inside of it. A memorial of Martin Luther King Jr. and Coretta Scott King. This is actually taken from a photograph of their hug. And it's a symbol of solidarity, to envision empathy and vulnerability, the embrace of humanness in our humanity. The embrace of humanness in our humanity. And this sculpture stands in the 1965 Freedom Plaza. It's an extraordinary piece of work, and it's a symbol, really, of love, to love one another, and what that looks like as we embrace each other exactly in our humanity. The artist's invitation to anyone who visits is stand in the middle of their hug. To go and stand in the middle of their hug. And you can see the scale there, so it's a pretty big hug. If you were to stand in the middle of it, it would be like a universe around you. And I did when I was in Boston in May. So just keep that image now before your eyes and the truth that the fragile people are a revelation of God as we enter into the Word of God found in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 12. Paul is concluding his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, with this. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassing great revelations. So right there we know that the third person, that man, is actually Paul. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he, the Lord, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, and honestly, this is hard for me to say, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, as I said, we're coming to the end of this second letter of Paul's to the Corinthian church. And Paul planted that church in Corinth. It was a cosmopolitan church. And in some way, it had a culture that was very similar to the one that we live in now in this late modern period. So it's not too hard to translate that ancient culture into our late modern culture. In fact, the context of this church now was that they were inhabiting the cultural norms of the world and the culture that they lived in, rather than adopting the habits of the kingdom of heaven. So when we first started the letter back in June, I pointed out some of the trends, if you will, of the leaders, of the values, of the culture of that society that were adopted by the church. So see if anything rings true for you as I remind you again that this was a culture and a church who valued achievement and accomplishment, as if to say, I am what I accomplish. I am what I do. Also, they had a high value for curating image, right? That's what we do on Facebook, on Instagram. We curate our images. They curated personas in order to curate a perception of self in order to garner admiration in the public arena. Essentially, they valued by saying, look at me. They also valued intellectual elitism. Basically, they loved to be know-it-alls. So their value was pretty much, I know everything. I know everything about everything. I know it all. Like me. Follow me. They also valued charismatic leaders, charismatic speakers. You might call them influencers. The ancient influencers were those charismatic communicators driving the populace with a value. Follow me. I know the best thing. I know the hottest trends. Like me and see what I like. Does that sound familiar? I heard a little chuckle. I don't know. Is it me? Or Is this something that can be honestly translated? There was a high value on visionary leaders. It was big in their culture. In fact, all the way through this letter, there is a thread, and the thread is composed of this thing called boasting. Paul repeats the word boast all the way through, and he says that there are these super apostles who have come into the church that he planted in the name of Christ, and kind of led them into a different way or thinking about themselves and the world and about God. And these super apostles were something of boasters. The other thing about Corinth, which is why Paul calls them, well, not particularly why, but he calls them super apostles, is because essentially this culture loved superheroes. Like, you know, I go to Marvel movies too. They worshiped a mythic religion, the worship of myths, these stories of superhuman gods, superheroes. The value was basically humanness is overrated. Be more, do more, be limitless, be as gods or godlike. You know, I just read an article this morning before I came to church. It was reframe aging. I don't know how you do that. Then it said radically reframe middle age. I don't know, really seriously, middle age is middle age. How do you reframe that? 80 is the new 60. 60 is the new 40. And I can tell you by experience, my 60 does not feel like my 40. So unless, of course, you have an entourage, right? Making you up every day, cooking all your food, making sure you're getting your... I mean, it takes an entourage. It takes a village to be 60 and feel like 40. So Paul is trying to invert these cultural priorities through paradox. And what he does all the way through is he challenges what is seen and known in the world seeping into the church as values, by rearranging the realities. And he asked us all the way through last month to consider the external and the inner realities of our world, the temporal and the eternal realities, the physical and the spiritual realities of life. And he does that through metaphors. We saw jars of clay with earthen vessels. We saw to be at home on earth or home with God. That's the difference from living here or death as a passage to be with the Lord. We had in the heart of all of this was David and Goliath, like a 3D narrative of like the small can be significant in God's kingdom. And that God looks upon the heart. And last week we looked at riches and poverty as a way to experience sacrificial living, sacrificial giving with eternal benefits. Today, the last paradox is strength and weakness. And Paul is going to say this. There is strength in weakness, not strength or weakness. And that the beauty of the grace of God is to discover that right where we embrace our own humanness in humanity, we will be met in our weakness by God's strength. So this first passage, I want to just make a few points just to help us understand where Paul is going. I must, and it's going to just remain on here. He says, I must go on boasting. And so all the way through, he's talking about this boast of this other group of people, these super apostles, who are in some way trying to undermine the work of Christ, the work of Paul in this little church. And he says that I basically experienced spiritual visions and revelations from the Lord. And these things the medievals would call, or the mystics would call, spiritual ecstasies. They were a departure, but he doesn't even know, from the body, out of the body, doesn't know, into the third heaven or into paradise. Now, how many haven't craved a moment, just a moment, of escape into paradise? This is a beautiful thing. And Paul experienced it. But let me say this. He had to reach back 14 years in order to talk about them here. And this thread of boasting that was developed through the letter is so problematic that now he decides to turn boasting on its ear. And he's going to say, if I'm going to boast, I could boast in all these super duper ecstasies. I could do that, but I'd be a fool. Nothing is to gain from that. So I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. And I'll tell you, boasting, as these superheroes do, we're going to find out, only sheds light on self. But boasting in weaknesses will spotlight God. And so he flips this with this understanding of, I've experienced a lot. In fact, my spiritual experiences and visions and revelations were pretty glorious, but I can't even tell you what they were about. In fact, they're so personal, they're like consolations to the soul. They're just deep consolations to soul. They're not normative. He had to reach back 14 years prior. They're unexplainable. They're indescribable. They're unspeakable. Nor was it necessary to speak of them. Were they inspirational, aspirational, prophetic, transformational? Maybe. We simply don't know what they were or how they impacted Paul. Paul didn't offer them in any of his literature for public consumption. He didn't use them to teach about the Christian experience. He didn't market them for the Christian message. He didn't brand himself as a spiritual guru. The point is not what kind of experiences these were, or how to have them, or how to measure Christian maturity by them. The point is, we don't know the point of them. We just don't know what the point of them are. But we do know this, all the way through Paul's teaching, all through the literature, he is utterly clear about one consistent thing. The primacy, the power, and the superiority of the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. In fact, it completely molds his perspective of life. Crucified, risen Lord Jesus, and that was enough. And that's what he taught. The second half of our scripture is this rationale, this perspective about the thorn in the flesh that was given to him. Therefore, he says, now this is a radical self-disclosure. And it's very specific. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, he could have said a myriad of different things about this thorn. He could have said, to keep me from becoming discouraged or angry, to keep me from fear, to keep me from whatever. But he says something very specific, as if he knew himself, or at least the proclivity in himself about himself. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited about all these spiritual revelations, this experience I've had with God. So let me be perfectly clear. Asking for burdens to be removed is utterly biblical. Three times Jesus asked for the cup to pass from him. Three times he asked, can this cup pass? Three times Paul asked that the thorn in the flesh be removed. It is biblical and acceptable to ask that burdens be removed. The Lord delights in the welfare of his people, Psalm 35:7 says. Yet sometimes God says no to a prayer like, can this burden pass from me? So if he delights in the welfare of his people, is there another question to ask about the burdens we bear? I think there is something deeper to understand and discover about the Lord when God says no for the removal of the burden. Paul described this as a thorn in his flesh. There's lots of speculation over the centuries of what this might have been. It was probably something in his body, maybe a chronic malady that developed. It didn't incapacitate him from continuing his ministry abroad, but Paul says there's something of it that could have even originated in oppositional torment. But here, above, or I should say below, the thorn in the flesh, the torment, and the opposition, here's what he identifies perceiving from it as a good. It purged conceit. It drove him to prayer. It humbled him to embrace his humanness. He wasn't super apostle. He was Paul, burdened like all of us are. Weak, like all of us are, fragile. And fragile people reveal God. Now, this particular word, conceit, is very important. You know what conceit is? It's an excessively proud person of one's own self. It's a type of pride that is an exaggeration of one's self-importance. Now, Paul is confessing this to us. I'm going to suggest that conceit is a proclivity of all of us. All of us have been created with a little ego. And at times, we have over-exaggerated understandings of ourselves, of our self-importance. Conceit is something like thinking better of oneself than others. And inadvertently, what it does is it actually demeans others in order to make oneself bigger. It belittles others. And that's exactly what these super apostles were doing. They were boasting about themselves, their accomplishments and achievements, their leadership, and they were shining a light on themselves, and they were demeaning Paul, belittling Paul, degrading Paul by saying he's weak, or he doesn't know what he's talking about, or the kingdom. How can the kingdom of God be displayed in weakness? Regan Southerfield, in his book, The Art of Being a Creature, says pride could be defined as the denial of reality, for it is both a rejection of what has been given and a refusal to recognize our givenness, the world, and our place within the whole. Against this pride, we can only hope for a jolting failure through concrete realities of our creatureliness. These are the humiliations that can heal us. However, those wrapped in pride and power turn toward the humiliation of others. It is this form of humiliation that humility defends against, for it is a true grounding in the truth against illusions of the powerful. And that's what Paul is doing when he says, I'm going to boast now. He's going to defend the humiliation of others in this letter. And he does so by stating there's something more significant than my ecstatic spiritual experiences. There's something more significant than my ecstatic spiritual experiences. It is that in my weakness, in the weakness of my own body, in my own humanity, grace is sufficient. And right there, as he confesses this weakness, Jesus draws in. Jesus draws close. And I dare say that this one particular verse has been in some way instrumental in your life, or at least many of your lives, where you have known or you have tasted something of this truth as you have cried out to God in weakness or have felt the burdens of your humanity. Somewhere along the line, you may have experienced the intimacy of Jesus coming close and saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." And this becomes his boast, that now, even in weaknesses, even in insults and hardships, anything, I can boast in the weakness and seeing myself as weak, because right there is where God meets me. Right there in my weakness, right there on my knees, right there in the ground. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That thorn contoured an inner certitude reliant on no other voice, no other vision, circumstantial or spiritual experience. There will be many, many dynamics of our human experience that will shake us, strike us as oppositional hits against us, stir doubts, maybe even warrant departure from faith communities, and break our hearts, maybe even our homes and our families. Many, many things will come in to shake us. But every troubling burden, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, or situational, if wrapped in prayer and embraced, could be the very apparatus of transformation to bring us to the ground, the essence of life, the essence of our soul, which is in God. And right there, we might just discover the intimacy of Jesus drawing near. Martin Laird, an Augustinian monk and teacher, says, like compost, you know what compost is, it's rubbish, right? It's that gross stuff that you take from other pieces of organic material and mix into the earth in order to fertilize and kind of produce a healthy soil. He says, like compost, prayer breaks down into fertile matter for life around it. So it is with the life of prayer, indeed the life of faith. We take it all in, the good and the bad. Nothing is excluded. We take it all in, and we let it settle and mix and be transformed by the invisible life that works always in and around us. The virtue required for this work, he says, is to take place in humility. The rejection of power and prowess in favor of going down and letting go to discover again the truly human form, not the superhuman form, the human form. He says true humility is the wide open space of self-knowledge that opens unto God the unfathomable love of God, who is the ground of our being. It is in weakness that we might experience something of God's strength and power resting on us. So what is this grace that is sufficient? I don't need to define it for you. Paul tells us what it is. At the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 1, he says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The God of compassion and comfort comforts the fragile heart. Jesus is at the heart of the world and the heart of each one of us. And fragile people, if they embrace their fragileness, might just find something like comfort and compassion from the heart of God reaching right in that low place. And this embrace Paul needed to endure his life and all of life. And frankly, where the spiritual ecstasies could not be spoken of, there were no words. He has a lot of words around the grace of God that is sufficient for our actual life. This is precisely a livable faith. It's not escaping, but being very grounded in the reality of my own humanness and in humanity around me, embracing what is given and working it and letting it work in and through me. As we come to communion, we remember Jesus. And this, again, remember, Paul's clarity is this. His number one, he's in Corinth, he's saying, I am determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he's so clear about the crucified, risen Lord that it becomes a pattern, a model, a template for him to view all of life. That there is something weak in the cross and in the body of Jesus that is dead or died. And there's something of the power of God that rose him from the dead so that he lives eternally. And that is what he's asking us to see, to embrace the deadness, the weakness, the fragility, in honesty and sincerity, in order to experience the life-giving power of the resurrected Lord. Jesus, and this is what we remember when we come here, and he says to us, this is my body broken, my body given for you. This is the cup, my blood shed for you. We remember his humanity and his fragility. The cross is foolishness to the world, but the wisdom of God. Jesus died, and on display in that death is weakness. You cannot get any weaker than a dead body. And so the glory of God, or the power of God, or however you want to explain it, is that God raised Jesus from the dead, revealing that right at the heart of fragile people, God is revealed. And this table is a shared meal. As we embrace all of our moments of nevertheless, your will be done. As we embrace forgiveness, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. As we embrace our Lord who served others by picking up a towel and washing the feet of his friends and his betrayer, we welcome this table as a way to learn the intimate love, the intimate embrace of Jesus right here with us. We make this our boast right here. We embrace our weakness when we say, I am hungry, feed me. I am thirsty, give me drink. I am burdened, help me endure. I am weak, strengthen me. Hands open wide. I need you, God. I need you, God. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And in this pause, right before communion, and Philly will sing, I'd like to just say that Paul ends his letter to the Corinthians by now throwing the ball back into their court. And in chapter 13, he says, "Now, examine yourselves. See whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." Stanley Hauerwas says in his book, The Character of Virtue, "Truthful self-knowledge is the heart of the virtue of humility. So examine yourselves." I'm going to give you a moment to think about what you're doing here when you come to the table, what you will embrace or want to embrace, what you want to release or let go of. What's in your heart to confess? Take your own pulse today. Examine. Is Christ there? If so, meet him. Right there in doubt, right there in pain, right there in unrest, right there in ingrained woundedness, let yourself be embraced. In this communion table, I'm going to invite you to stand in the middle of God's hug. Embrace your weakness in sincerity. Find God's embrace big, consoling, comforting. Embrace Jesus who died by crucifixion to bring life in its fullness to you.